Father, I thank you, Lord, for all your children as we gather together today. Fellowship, the Bible says, and they continue daily the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and even in prayers, and they went from house to house. Lord, well, you know, there are many people who join from their houses, and we thank God for this technology that we can join even from our houses daily for fellowship, for prayers, and for admonition and encouragement of one another. We thank you. And today, particularly, Lord, let the word of God prevail in our hearts over every discouragement, every fear, every disappointment in Jesus' name. I pray and I declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Even so, let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Part three, and want to round it off today. Your season of breakthrough and total recovery. You know, I thought of it, and Lord prompted me to do a few more stories in the Bible here, you know, and so on. I thought I would wrap it up yesterday, but here we are. In any case, it's all good. So the Lord has been speaking to us about our season of breakthrough. A quick summary and recap is that season can be for you now, because our God is a God of now. Now, we've looked at multiple examples of what breakthrough looks like, and even what total and full recovery looks like. It means that you regain all and with no sense of loss at the end, because God erases even all of that. So that's what I want to focus on today, the aspect of regaining all. You know, and, you know, no loss, no sense or feeling of loss, you know, at the end of it all. So a few more stories, you know, that we want to share today. We shared the story, powerful story already, of David and his followers at Ziklag in 1 Samuel 30, how the Lord told him that you will recover all. He asked the Lord, shall I pursue and will I recover my stuff, my family? God said, yes, you will recover all. So we see the assurance of the Lord when we come to him after losses. You may have had a loss in whatever area. And David, he knew how to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to him, you will most certainly recover all. And he sure did. Went after them, he recovered everything and even got some additional spoil too. So we covered that story before in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Most of that chapter deals with that story. Praise the Lord. Well, let's talk about another story of this same David, how he recovered something that was taken from him. Popular story that everybody knows, even Sunday school, everybody. The story how David went against Goliath, but there are multiple aspects of that story. The only part that I'm interested in talking about today, you know, I preached on the David Goliath story multiple times, but I want to talk about the aspect of recovery, you know, going after what is yours and getting it back in the name of the Lord. You know, that was the thing that was revealed in that story about the posture that this young man, David, had. Praise the Lord. Of course, you know, we all know the story, but I'm not going to go into all of that. But when David stood before Saul, I told him that, look, you can't go against this man. He said, look, let me read it to you from, say, verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight against him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. In other words, look, Look at this man. His renown goes before him. I mean, all the places that he has fought and destroyed people and taken many captive and so on. And everybody stands in awe of him, afraid of him. Nobody can fight with him. He's a man of war. I mean, he's been doing it for many, many years from his youth. But you, I mean, you know, not only are you not even a soldier, you're not even in the army, you're just a kid. That's what he said to him. So David's response was, well, you know, that's what you see or think. However, I'll tell you, when I kept my father's sheep, see, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, and I went out after him, you see, and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose up against him, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Hallelujah. So now that was David's posture. You're not taking anything away from me. You know, sometimes the devil cheap shot us while we're not looking or something. I mean, it'd be a great thing if we never lost anything, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you do lose something, but what are you going to do when you lose something or when you have something taken from you or stolen from you? Like in this case, a lion came, grabbed one of the lamb out of the flock and went away with it. How do you go after a lion? You know, that's got a prey in its mouth. How do you do it? You're not going to get that thing out of him. But this young man is going to say, not on my watch. You took something from me. You know, was a faithful servant. Served his father faithfully and he would defend the flock with his life. Ready to do it. Ready to fight the lion in order to get back what the lion took from him. And he did. And he won that fight. And then there was also a bear that rose, you know, took something out of his flock. He went after him and he rose up against him. You know, those bears like that, when they stand up and pound their chest like that, it can be about 9 foot tall sometimes, 7 or 8 feet. I mean, it was bigger than Goliath. And a lot of preparing for it too. And say, look, I've seen this size, you know. How do you go in a hand-to-hand combat with a lion? How do you do it? You know, he went after that. He might have got a few scratches, but he came out of that winner. This little shepherd's knife. You know, when that thing rose up against him, especially that lion, grabbed it by the pull, put that stiletto knife through the jaw. Like I saw it one time, looking at it, I was like, God was showing it to me. Put that thing from right underneath his jaw like this, stuck it through the top and the, you know, the roof of his mouth like that. My goodness. You know, and then the thing fell down and he slew him. And David said, look, I've had things taken from me before. This is not a problem. And this man is taking from us today our honor and our dignity, make ridicule of us and the armies of the living God, and is profaning the name of the Lord and blaspheming and doing all of these things, taking our dignity. And y'all are standing around cowering. I'm going against him in the name of the Lord. Well, because you know the rest of the story. David won that battle. And there was something in his heart that made him to win. You know, he was determined to gain back the dignity for the Lord. He said, you come against me with spear and, you know, shield and all this stuff, but I come against you in the name of the Lord, whose armies you have defied. We also learn a secret from David. Whereas everybody else, when they were telling David, you know, this man defied the armies of Israel. Well, when David would repeat this thing, he said, this man had defied the armies of the living God. So already he's approaching the fight in the spiritual. Well, I mean, you know, when you defy the armies of the living God, but God is the captain of those armies. Well, you are asking God to stand up and fight. you know, with his army. Praise God. And, you know, defend his own name. So David knew this secret and he went, of course, you know, the rest of the story, and he got the victory over Goliath. But the key thing was he would not let the lion that took something from him get away with it. He would not let the bear that took something from him get away with it. He recovered all. Now, what is it that the lion has taken from you? Or the bear? Or the devil or the dragon, you know, opened his mouth, swallowed, or tried to take something from you? Well, you need to take a stand like David. I'm not going to let you get away with that. Sure enough, he took it. I mean, David had a charge over the sheep. He should not let anything take anything. But, you know, you really can't. I mean, a young kid like that, usually it's a group of shepherds out there. It's not like one person. But that tells you all the stuff that David had to go through as a young man. His father sent only him into the wilderness against, you know, wild animals. Usually it's a group of shepherds. Nobody ever goes it alone. Even we saw that, you know, in the birth of Christ, the angel, when he came, said there were shepherds. You know, the angels that came, there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. You know, and the angel of the Lord lit upon them and said this and that. You know, usually a group, so that they can help fight off the wild animals together. But David, he was the only one. I mean, you know, maybe, you know, his life didn't mean very much to his father, because we know that, you know, they didn't consider him. He was little regarded at first, but yet he was the chosen one. And they wouldn't even call him to the coronation audition that Samuel came to call, and so on and so forth. But David, nevertheless, he fought off anything that came to take anything from him and got it back. He recovered the lamb that was taken, not only from the lion, he recovered the same also from the bear. And that's a powerful, powerful testimony. And he's used to recovering all. Now, this story happened before the story of Ziklag. You know, and by the time we got to Ziklag, David already knew how to take back or get back what was taken from him. No matter how bad it looks. I mean, you go out for battle, you come back and you see that the city where you live in has been destroyed, leveled. Ashes, your wife, children, everybody's, you know, everything is gone. What do you do? They cried their hearts out. But David, well, it's okay to cry. But after you cry, you need to gather yourself together. You know, so what do? Well, David gathered himself together. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That's right. You know, well, you know, and then he remembered. Ah, Lord, I will remember thee from the hill Mizpah and River Jordan. I will remember you, you know, where I took, you know, the brooks and all of that, took the, you know, the smooth stones and so forth that you've done for me. I remember the testimony over the lion. I remember the testimony over the bear. Now, when he went against Goliath, it was just those two testimonies. Now, this time around, when he was in Ziklag, he could add this testimony over Goliath to it too. You know, and so he had testimony upon testimony upon testimony. And he strengthened himself with that. Lord, I did that for me. I'm going to do this as well. But he wasn't going to just take matters into his hand. He asked God for direction. Lord, should I pursue? What should I do? Will I recover these things that have been taken? And Lord said, of course, you will recover all. So powerful, powerful story from David's stories. From David's life. I want to tell the story again of this woman that we call the Shunammite woman. Of course, you heard these stories before too, but how she also recovered all. Now, in her case, there are many things that she gained back. One, she gained back her son from the dead. That's right. The first part of her recovery and total recovery story was how that she had her son restored back unto her. And as the story went, this woman was kind-hearted. She saw a man of God coming to town from time to time. And she thought within herself that, look, let me do something for this man. So she would bring him in, give him water, give him food, and so on. And then the man would leave. And then she said, this man is always coming. So speaks to her husband and said, look, well, let's make a little space for her, for him here. Give him a little table and, you know, a lamp where he can do his study. Because we perceive that this is a man of God. And so she's doing all of that kindness. And then one day Elisha says to his servant, go ask this woman who's shown so much kindness to us. Is there anything she wants? I mean, would she be spoken of to the king or this and that? What might she want that we could do for her in return? All this kindness that she's shown us. Well, the woman said, well, you know, I don't need anything. I dwell in my own land in the midst of my own people. I've got my own stuff. I mean, so this woman was well-to-do. I mean, she was well-to-do. So I don't need anything. I got everything I need, you know. But, you know, but there was one thing. Elisha, through the spirit of discernment, was able to tell that, wow, there's sorrow of heart in her. Even though she said, I dwell in the midst of my people. I'm satisfied. I don't need to stretch my neck. I said, well, there is something yet. This woman had no children. That must be the thing that she needs. So he looks to the Lord. The Lord gives him a word, lays it upon the woman. Of course, the woman just said, well, I don't know. You know, I've prayed about it. I've gone place to place. People have told me this and that. But I've just kind of, as you know, accepted the situation. So don't try to give me any false hope. You know, it's all right. You know, I'm not worried about that anymore. Tried multiple times, couldn't happen. Prayed about it a lot, couldn't happen. And then so we just kind of resigned and, you know, accepted the situation. Now, a lot of people are in that situation. You know, you tried, you prayed, you've done this, you've done that, for whatever it is. Not only childbearing, or childbearing too, but whatever else. And the situation is not any better. So you just give up and just, you know, accept, and it becomes status quo. But the prophetic gift saw beyond all of that. He said, well, yeah, we know you're struggling with understanding that the Lord can change that story, but the Lord can change that story. and he says to her, you know, by this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, well, you know, whatever. And it happened just like the man of God said. And then it came to a point in time when the boy was, you know, grown a little bit. I don't know, 5, 6, or 7 years. We don't know how long. He had grown. And one day, you know, my father, my head. You know, went after his father in the field. The father said, oh, carry this young boy to his mother in the house. I don't know what came upon him, you know, but by the time they got him to the mother, he had died, lifeless. And, you know, the mother, she's thinking in her head, my goodness, you know, so she said, but she composed herself. Instead of lamenting, throwing herself on the ground and everything, and, you know, wailing, you know, she was determined. You know, she said, well, you know, of course, I was thinking that, you know, I had settled down that I wouldn't have a child. Well, that was okay, but that was good enough. But now I have the child. Now it's been taken from me. But she was not going to give up. You know, she determined in her heart that she was going to get that son back. And so calls out, saddle me a horse and this and all, ass or donkey or whatever, or chariot. I'm going to go to the man of God and don't stop for anybody. Even if I tell you, don't stop. So they went and say, hey, Madame is asking for chariot and horse. Which one shall we take? I say, well, so the husband comes and say, what is the matter? Where are you going? Is there anything? He said, it is well. So the It Is Well song and all of that came from part of that, other stories too, but the woman said, it is well, and it is well. She would never say, my son is dead. She said, it is well. Lifeless son and all, it is well. Puts the son in the chariot and everything. They ride to the man of God. Meanwhile, man of God knows nothing about it. But sees this woman, something coming, recognizes the riding or the chariot or whatever. Said, isn't that that woman that's coming? Go meet her and ask her, is he well with your husband? Is he well with you? Is he well with your son? Is he well with your household? The woman answers, it is well. Yet, at this time, she's bearing her dead son. And she comes near the man of God, grabs him by the feet. The servant's thinking, why are you assaulting the man of God? Tries to come there and yank her away. The man said, well, leave her alone. Something is bothering her. And the Lord has hid it from me. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, it's not everything God tells every prophet, everything. You know, at times, even the man of God, God can hide things from her. I mean, from him. So in this case, God hadn't told him. He said, well, I know something bothering her. The Lord has hid it from me. And what might it be? And he said, you know, and then later on, discernment came. And she, and he said, okay, go home and so forth. He said, no, you know, but the point was, you know, she had left the, I think the actual story was, I mean, stole part of the story. She left her son at home. Also, the only one, she was the only one going. So she was coming to ask the man of God to go back and say, well, I told you before I didn't need a child, but are you come to call back my sin to be now taking the child from me? But I'm not going to leave you by, you know, as your God liveth. So the man sent his servant. That's a part of the story. I mean, the son was actually left at home, sent his servant to go and lay his staff or do something upon the boy. Nothing happened. Elisha himself finally came. And as you know, the rest of the story, well, she got her son back to life. She would not be denied, and she got her son back to life. And that recovering of her son is actually even recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, women received their dead back to life. And she was one of those women. It was recorded of her. And that story would eventually gain her even more recovery. Because like Jesus said, he that has shall be given more, and that they may have more abundance. So one day Elisha says to the woman, well, you know, there's coming a great famine in the land. It's going to last for about 7 years. I want you to take your family and leave this place, go into the land of these Philistines and find some place and stay there. Because, you know, it's okay over there, but it's not going to be okay here. And you wait there until you hear that everything is good. Now, remember the lady said, I dwell in the midst of my people. I have everything. I don't, you know, need anything to be spoken to the king about me for and all that. But takes heed to the man of God. Now she trusts the man. Said, now I know that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. She not trusts the man now. So she leaves. Goes to dwell in the land of the Philistines somewhere. Now, by divine arrangement, she lost her land for 7 years. But she's going to get it all back. And the Lord was going to orchestrate it. And this woman knows how to get things back. She knew how to get her son back. She knew how she's going to get her land back as well. Well, you leave your land, the state confiscates it, develops it. It's become the state's own, you know, property. Now you can't do anything about it. You abandon it. So she determined in her heart, after she heard that the land had returned to normalcy, I'm going to go back Well, where are you going to go to? Well, I'm going to go ask the king, maybe I can get my land back. So she embarks on her journey, a journey of many days. Journey of many days. But the way the Lord orchestrated that journey, it came to pass on the day that she would arrive, you know, at the palace of the king. When she's just about getting there, the Lord moves upon the king to start asking some questions. See, this is how God does his thing. You know, God already sees that this woman is determined to get her land back, and God is going to bless her. So God arranges this thing, puts an idea in the question and so forth in the heart of the king. The kings begin to ask, you know, I've heard a lot of things that this Elisha man had done. So can anyone tell us here? So his servant of Elisha come forward and say, oh, let me tell you some of the things that this man has done. He began to tell all the miracles that Elisha had performed. And he got to the point where he started to tell the king that, you know, I tell you, this man even raised a young boy that was dead back to life. He said, you kidding? He said, no, I'm telling you. And he began to tell the king the story. And in that very moment, now this was a many days journey. How God timed that was perfect in God's mind. In that very moment that this woman would arrive before the king was the point in time that this man got to that part of his storytelling about all the exploits of Elisha. That's beauty in God's arrangement. And he said, and as the woman came to cry to the king about her land, you know, I said, well, somebody here to speak to the king. And she, you know, so they interrupted the story that the king was listening to, and they brought her before the king. And so I said, my lord king, this the woman I was just telling you about, and this is her son that was raised back to life. Now listen to this. The impact was so much because of the timing, and God has your timing in mind. Never mind what has happened before. God has your timing in mind. Now, if that story had been told a week before, it would not have had the same impact. If the woman had arrived several days after, it would not have had the same impact. But the Lord so timed it that the woman arrived at that very moment that the very thing about her son that was raised to life was being told to the king. And so it made significant impact on the king. And the king said, tell me, is it true what they were just hearing? He said, yeah, this is my boy. What's his name? She told him. How old is he now? Told him. Wow. And she said, well, but what is it you want? Where have you been? He said, well, you know, told this story. He said, well, what do you need? This time around, the man is so enthused, you know, and so blown away by this story that he's ready to do anything for the woman. See, that's how God orchestrates it. And the Lord will orchestrate things in your favor. He can put things, he can arrange things, he can arrange divine appointments, divine meetings, he can arrange things for you. To the point that where you step upon the scene, they are ready for you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This woman began to ask for her land. Before she even said one or two things, the woman said, enough! The king appointed an officer. Now you bring the record books, find all that belongs to her land, and all the proceeds from the day that she left. He said, well, I've been gone 7 days. Not to worry, 7 years. And you know, she might not have had the resources. This is the way I tell this story. She might not have had the resources to develop that land like the estate did. I mean, the king. And the, you know, and so all that was developed, the land was developed, was the largest piece of land developed, and all the fruits thereof. Calculate everything, give it to her. 7 years since the last, so she lost nothing. Now, this is the story about getting everything back and losing nothing. David got everything back, he lost nothing. He even got more back when he went after the Amalekites that had taken his family. and the family of the people around him, families of the people. So he got everything back. We have some distractions again. People really need to be careful when they are here. It's causing me to lose my train of thought. Keep your mics down. Keep your hand off the screen. Maybe accidentally pressing something. So she got everything back that she needed, that she lost. All of it, just like David did. Powerful stories of recovery. And they lost nothing. In fact, they gained back more. David got back more and took spoil of the Amalekites. You know, on top of recovering all his family and all the families of the people that were with him. And he took spoil also, got back more. And this woman got back more too, because all the process of the land, that the resources of the kingdom had been used to develop her land, she got it all. And the king made a decree just for her. You've heard me speak about this when we talked about the king's decree. It was a decree just for her. It was not known that once you give up your land and it's confiscated and becomes the estate, that it will be restored to you. It wasn't known. But yeah, she got something that nobody else got. And one, she was determined to get it all back. And the Lord put a favor upon her. A king's favor turned in her direction. And the king made a decree just for her. It didn't matter what the law of the land said. The king can do anything he wants. The king made a decree for this woman. And she favored her. Because God had a time of recovery for her. And how did she get it? And why did she get it? Well, all those pay forward good works that she had done for the man of God coming back to her now. Praise the Lord, you know. And she paid it forward many, many years, helping the man of God and so on. Now, she's going to get good is coming to her. She recovered all. Now, let me tell you one more story. And powerful story in the scriptures. This is the story of a man that God himself was bragging about. You know the story of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 1, you know, God, you know, was bragging about this man. But let's see. There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and that man's name was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him seven sons and 3 daughters. Take note. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. Take note of these numbers. And 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, and so on and so forth. Now, you know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into all of that. How he lost everything, and unknown to him that he was a trophy in a contest between God and the devil, who said, you know, God said to the devil, "Have you seen my servant Job, that there is none like him, a man that feared the Lord and escheweth evil," and so on and so forth, perfect and upright in all his ways? And of course, the devil said, "Well, of course, for sure, because you blessed him, giving him peace and quietness all around. Why will he not, you know, be a good man? You know, put forth your hand now and trouble his household and trouble everything around him, and he will crush you to your face." Well, that's how the story went. You know all that. In one day, he lost everything. I mean, it's okay to lose cattle and sheep and oxen and she asses and all these things, but to lose your children in one day. I mean, look at the number of children he lost in one day. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And calamity, destruction came upon him and all his children in one single day. It's enough to make a man go mental. You know, I mean, and just go jump in the sea or do something or kill himself, or, I mean, I've seen how people lament in Africa and put our hands on our head, you know, fall on the ground and do things. This man could, in fact, he could have even cursed God. Well, at one time he cursed the day that he was born, but he would never curse God. You know, even his wife said, well, the devil got inside of her. Curse God and just die. I mean, what are you doing? Why are you maintaining your integrity? But he wouldn't do it. But let's fast forward to the end where Job got everything on. Now take note, 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. That's what he had that he lost. Well, okay. Fast forward to the last chapter of Job 42. Powerful story of recovery. None like it in all that Bible. You know, Bible says that from verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Well, it was indeed captivity of negativity. That's where he was. He was stuck, you know, in this place. It was like one thing, one bad thing after another just come upon him. And his friends didn't help anyway. They kept on blaming him, thinking that, you know, you must have done some evil. That's why all this thing came upon him. And he himself began to think, say this thing and that thing, you know, and they got into an argument all the time with his friends. But anyway, finally, he forgave his friends and he just began to pray for them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That was so key in this story. Ladies and gentlemen, people have done you hurt. They've spoken evil against you. You know, they've despitefully used you. They've done this and that and so forth. I mean, they blamed you for things you didn't even do. You know, backbiting and different things behind your back. I mean, they did all kinds of things. They even spoke it to his face. But when he began to pray for them, the Lord saw it. Praise God. The Lord will see it when you try to curse your enemies. The Lord will see it. When you pray for your enemies, the Lord will see it. He sees it all, you know. And when you pray for those that hate you, just like Jesus said, pray for them that hate you, you know, bless them, but don't curse them. Even those that despitefully use you. This man, Simon on the Mount, he told them, do it. Pray for them. Bless them. When Job finally turned around to do that, the Lord saw it and turned his captivity around. And listen to this story. The Lord also gave to Job twice, you talk about recovery, twice as much as he had before. Now remember, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, let's see, you know, how the Lord gave him back what he might have had. He said, well, you know, all his brethren, his sisters, and all they that have been his acquaintance of old, they came and rejoiced with him. Those who had bemoaned him in the past and comforted him over all the evil that happened to him, everybody started bringing him a piece of money, everybody airing of gold and so forth. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now, he also had in the beginning 7,000 sheep, right? 3,000 camels, right? And 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. We read it in chapter 1. Let's see how the Lord blessed him and doubled everything for him. He said, well, the Lord gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He got all those back, exactly what he lost in the number of sons and daughters. But in the things that he lost, the material things, God doubled them for him. You know, at the end, he had 14,000 sheep, whereas he had 7,000 before. He had 6,000 camels, whereas he had 3,000 before. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen, whereas he had 500 before. He had 1,000 she-asses, whereas he had 500 before. He got double back what he lost. As far as the children, he got the exact same number. So he really lost nothing. At the end, God gave him back the same number of what he lost, but in possessions, he got the double. Ha! Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, so these are stories in the Bible of total recovery. And it's only befitting that we should tell these stories in lessons such as this. Your story may not be as dramatic or drastic or as tragic as Job's story. And I pray nobody experience that kind of tragedy, you know, that Job went through. But one way or another, the Lord allowed it for our strengthening, you know, strengthening. The Lord gives us certain promises, you know, that the Lord has given us. And let's talk about, you know, the promise that God gave, you know, that a little one shall become a thousand. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. And a small one shall become a strong nation. A small one becomes a strong nation. A little one becomes a thousand. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Well, it means that when God starts to bring you into this season of recovery, you know, all of a sudden there's multiplication and there's strengthening. You know, what starts small begins to get large. We talked about that, you know, growth yesterday. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear, and so on. Now, you know, the little one that starts becomes a thousand. The small one that starts becomes a strong nation. You know, that's how the Lord does things. And furthermore, he said in Isaiah 61 verse 7, you know, my people have suffered many things. Remember, this is the place where I said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring recovery and restoration. So let's read some portions of that along with this lesson here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus took this and read it in Luke chapter 4 when he went to the synagogue. He read it and said, this thing is being fulfilled in your ears and eyes today. Well, all the things that he would do, well, bind up, he said, the brokenhearted, preach good tidings to the meek, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening up prison to them that are bound, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the vengeance of our God, and all these things. Appoint to them that mourn in Zion. So this is how God changes this story. Turns their mourning into dancing, gives them beauty for ashes, give them the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise. You know, that's how you defeat heaviness. You go into praises. That's it right there. That's the antidote. You know, that they might be called. This is the reason why he does it, so that you might be called the trees of righteousness. You are showing forth fruits of righteousness in your life. And ultimately, you will be the planting of the Lord. Something the Lord planted is going to nourish it himself, that he might be glorified. And that's the reason why the Lord allows those things to happen at the end. He'll bring glory to himself. And they shall build the old waste places. Glory to God. Things that have been turned down, broken down, and so forth. Raise up even the former desolations. This is recovery. And this is restoration. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. This is it. That's how you do it. Even strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. God will set a table before you and cause strangers to serve you on the table. Even your enemies, your greatest nemesis, just like Haman was the one that pronounced all the blessings upon Mordecai. And, well, God will do all these things, you know, and you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. And ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. When God begins to do this thing, this is really what's going to happen to God's elect. Now, for your shame, this is where I'm going, verse 7. For your shame, ye shall have the double. Glory to God. You know, and for all the confusion and different things that you have suffered, well, you will rejoice in your portion. And in those days in your land, you will possess the double, just like Job. And everlasting joy shall be unto my people. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God will give you a double portion. Praise the Lord. A double. Not only will you recover anything that was lost, God is able to give you even double, he said. Well, can you believe it? That God is able to do it? By now, you should. Because we've seen so many stories in the Bible. You know, that's why we read these stories. So that God can strengthen your mind and your heart to believe that even the Lord can do the same for you. Praise the Lord. Everything that the Lord has done in the scriptures, he can do again. Well, let's read another scripture in Zechariah chapter 9 and perhaps verse 12 or so. So read what the Lord, says concerning that. It says, you know, that turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. When you are in captivity, you gotta have hope that the Lord is coming. Your God is coming to save the day. He always does. Hallelujah. He always has one more move, one more thing that he's going to do. Turn the captivity around. Turn your situation around. Change your story. But you must have hope that the Lord's going to do it even today. See, that's how we started this series. We talked about today, not tomorrow, not next year, not whatever. Even the full realization of it can come tomorrow, next year, or years after. But today is when you must believe that the season is starting. Gotta believe it. You plant today. You don't necessarily receive the harvest today, but today is when you do the planting. And so, you know, today, he said, I've declared unto you that I will render the double unto you. Praise the Lord. Double unto you. Glory to God. I thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, suddenly the Lord can render that unto you. You know, and we've got to believe God for, you know, greater things and greater levels of recovery. You know, and everything according to Joel chapter 2 that the enemy has taken from you, the Lord said, I will restore, saith the Lord. But sometimes you've got to get in the fight. I mean, it's not just, you know, you sit back, relax, and let God restore. Well, sometimes he will, but he will give you strategy. David had to go after the lion. David had to go after the bear. You know, and so forth. David had to go after Goliath to get back the dignity for Israel. You know, sometimes you got to go after. You know, he had to go after the Amalekites to get his people back. And just sit back and say, God will bring them. Maybe he'll tell you to go back, to go after them. So you got to ask of the Lord, and he'll give you instruction and strategy, what to do, how to get back. But you must be determined within your heart that you are going to get back what you lost. Now, let me read you some scriptures to close this out. You know, when God brings total recovery, it means there is no trace or remembrance or evidence of the loss. You know, because he does it all. And The only thing is to remember him for his goodness. There will be no regret, no loss. God will bring it all back, turn it around. Praise God. In the book of Isaiah 35 verse 10, and also Isaiah 51 verse 11, these promises are given. We know it might refer to the millennium, the restoration of Israel and so forth, but we've already proven that we are the Zion of God. Praise God. And everything that the Lord promised to Zion, he works for the children of the Lord at this time too. As it is written, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that we are come to heavenly Mount Zion. So you can call the spiritual, you can call the church and the blessing, the children of God, spiritual Zion. So when we see blessings in this scripture for physical Zion, there'll also be a type of the blessings that the Lord will bring to his children. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 would tell you, you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is a heavenly setting, not just a physical setting. The physical was there, but it's also a type of the heavenly. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. These are not just Jews. And to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and so on. So when you see these blessings about Zion, well, remember, same goes for the children of God. So let's read Isaiah 35:10 and Isaiah 51:11. Isaiah 35:10 talks to you about how God will wipe away. Glory to God. Able to do it too. Wipe away sorrows. Say, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a song that we sing like that. Isaiah 51 verse 11 repeats the same thing. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Did you know that even when we get before the Lord, finally, when the Lord will judge the quick and the dead, and he will give reward to his servants, both small and great, and when he will turn around and change the course of nature even, bring the promised kingdom and bring us into it, did you know that he will wipe away their tears, mean that you will not even remember sorrow? That's what it means. You won't remember it. Science can make people forget things today. Even temporary memory loss, they put it in this anesthesia medication. You don't remember anything for just a brief moment. And then when you wake up, come out of it, they ask you your name, ask you where you are, and so forth. Just so they make sure that the effect of that temporary memory loss has gone away. Well, that's the reason why they did that, because of some lawsuit and different things. Anyway, let me not get into that. But today, science can do that. Well, God can do it on a permanent basis. He can wipe away your sorrows. Don't even remember it. Now, I believe all your family will be saved, because Jesus said, there's principle in the word of God, thou will be saved in your household. Now, that's your household starting from you and down. They'll be saved. Now, there may be others not exactly saved, either lateral siblings or parents or those gone ahead of you, and anything like that, but your family down, they will be saved. But even if they are not saved, God will wipe away your sorrows. It means you will not, you either they will be saved for you to have joy together in his presence, or you will not remember, you know, that they were not saved, because he will wipe away your sorrows. Now, the people that are not saved, they will remember, you know, and God will not wipe away their sorrows. But for you, wipe away your sorrows. There's a lot of meaning to that, you know, God can wipe away that sorrow. I mean, if I continue to have sorrow, then he has not wiped it away. So wiping it away, the sorrows, powerful, powerful thing, you know. And let me read this last verse. And I'm going to pray over the room for you. Your tears of faith today, God will bring you into a recovery situation that will turn around into a harvesting of joy. As a matter of fact, I preached a message about that some time ago. I called your tears of faith turning into a harvesting of joy. And it was based upon the scripture in Psalm 126. That's the one I'm going to use to pray to end this lesson. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Prayer went forth in Psalm 126, verse 4. Even as it streams in the south, they that, so, you know, how those streams, they're flowing, and all of a sudden they can hit something and they turn, turn in that direction like that and so on. You know, they say, well, turn our captivity, O Lord. You know, this man, he loved to go out in nature and see the streams, the brooks and different things. He saw how those streams can just turn and change direction. Say, Lord, they that sow in tears, this is a promise, shall reap in joy. So you may have been dealing with sorrow of heart, tears and struggles and different things. Well, when the Lord turned the captivity, see, the Bible say that we were like them that dreamt, you know, right here at the beginning of this chapter. Father, let me read you from the top. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Remember, we're talking about Zion. Well, yeah. Zion is the city of David. It also, you know, it's physically Israel, but also spiritually. We proved that already. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. This is what happens when God changes your story. And that begins today. Today, you can receive it, can be the beginning of this change for the better in your life. Praise God. Now, there's no, well, I mean, I don't preach overnight thing that you become a millionaire or this and that. You have to go to some other platform to hear that kind of teaching. But I do believe what the scripture says is that God can change your story. How he does it, what you become, that's up to him. But he can change your story. But most of the time, it might be even a gradual process. We've proved that already. First, like a cloud, a little man's cloud. Elijah kept praying. I mean, a little, like a cloud of a little hand. But he, you know, kept praying. And Jesus taught it himself. First the air, then the corn, then the full corn in the air. You know, so it could be a process, you know, of increase over time. But it will be. God promised that. You know, so we stay with the word. Then was our mouth filled with the laughter and our tongue with singing. Glory to God. When God changes your story, that's the way it'll be. They even said among the heathen, unbelievers, look even at you and say, ah, the Lord had done great things for them. Yeah, that's what people will say. And then you will say the same for yourself. Say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then he's going to pray this prayer because prophetically he saw it. The Lord turned the captivity and then he's going to pray into it. It's just like Elijah. He saw the and heard the abundance of rain coming. The Lord told him it's coming, but then he's going to pray into it. You're going to pray that promise through and down for yourself. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. You've done it before one time. Do it again. As the streams in the south,
they that sow in tears, and this is how it closes out the chapter. When you sow in tears, you will reap in joy. And I call it your tears of faith will bring forth a harvesting of joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's doubtless. He said doubtless. What's that precious seed? The word of God. You have that seed with you. Take that word with you. Use it in every situation. Speak only the word. Mingled, it can be mingled with your prayers and your crying unto the Lord and so forth. But what God is obligated to respond to is his word. You know, he's obligated, he is bound by his word. You know, not necessarily our emotions and stuff. Now, those are good, but you got to mingle that, you know, with the word of God. It's the word of God that God is responsible for. The Lord watches over his word to perform it. Angels watch over it too. You know, so when you use that word, that's a precious seed. Something is coming your way. God will doubtless bring you again with rejoicing. You're going to bring a lot of testimonies with you. Those are the sheaves. And have testimonies of what God is doing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your children. We have declared your word these many days of a season, a certain season which can begin now. And I declare again prophetically for you that your season of breakthrough begins even now. Glory to God. And the Lord said, in that day, you will no more say, the vision is prolonged. The effect of it is delayed for many days. But the word that I have spoken, said the Lord, Ezekiel 12 and 25, and also Ezekiel 12 and 28. The word that I have spoken shall surely come to pass. And that which I comfort out of my mouth, it will not return void, the Lord said. As I have spoken it in your generation, even in your generation, will I also fulfill it. In that day, you shall know that the Lord has said it and that he has done it. And oh my goodness, your faith can transport you into that day. That day may be afar off, but by faith you can get there today. Glory to God. Yeah. Because faith is not bound by time and space and all of that. You know, you can have it today. It is not yet time, Jesus said, I cannot give children's bread to the dogs. I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For now, you got to give them the right of first refusal. But the woman said, well, that may be the case, but nevertheless, you know, dogs can still get something, even now. Glory to God. And Jesus said, my glance, I have not found not even lost this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. So I thank you, Lord, for this understanding that we can pierce the veil of time. And even as we continue to wait patiently, we rejoice today in your salvation. For it is written today. The day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And today is the day of salvation. Our God will come. He will save the day. He always does. Praise God. Only believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. And I pray that the Lord will give you an understanding heart to bless your enemies. And even those that, you know, have troubled you, God, turn your situation around when you begin to do that, just like he did for Job. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.